Can you hear me now? Okay, thank you. If you go back to the main page, let me review where we're at. If you look at the main, in the introduction, we're going to be talking about the story of God, which we have been talking about. But we're also going to talk about the mission of God, the gift of God, the prayer, discipleship, spiritual formation, Christ-likeness, and the presentation. And basically, we're covering, as we go, we're sort of covering all those, their overlap. We've been talking about the story of God, but we've also been talking about the mission of God. We've talked about the gift of God, which is Jesus. So, you know, and I think I'm going to spend just one Sunday specifically on the mission of God, but we've kind of have looked at it. Okay, then we're going to talk about the gift of God. We may not spend much time on because that's what we're talking about. The gift of God is Jesus. Then the prayers is the prayer. And then the presentation is the last Sunday, but we're just going to walk through the whole process, put it all together and practice it. Okay? So now we turn to the story of God in the chapters. Remember chapter 1, as I review, if you have questions, ask questions. But remember, the simple thing about remembering the story of God is every chapter begins with the letter C, which again, for me, is simple. I like it simple. And the first chapter is creation. God created, and I told you that when the Bible speaks about God creating the all, it's really more than the universe.
Forgot that God chose you. Challenge of technology. Technology dies.
Am I better? Are we good? Okay, very good. Thank you. So, yeah, we're talking about mission, the calling. The calling is the mission, chapter 2. So again, when God selects Abraham and the Jewish people, the chosenness that they got stuck on the chosen as being, we're the elect, we're good, we're going to sit here and be, because we're in. And they forgot that they were chosen to go and tell the world. Okay? That's chapter 3. Again, communication is the prophets being sent to communicate to the people and to other people the message of God. And let me just remember, I expanded this to help us understand that we have to be very careful when we look at the world. Play a game with me right now, okay? Think of your world. Or let me put it this way. Think of how you think about your world. Okay, when you visualize your world, what's at the center of it? It's just the fact. Isn't that funny? And I'm not saying that to say that that's bad. I'm just saying that's just the reality. By nature, we're self-centered. but there's a self-centeredness that it's okay, because how else am I going to look at my reality? And so when we look at our reality, we're at the center of the world, and what's the edges? In your world, what are the edges? What's out there at the edges? Visualize again. Think about your world. We're at the center. What's at the edges? Brad, what's at the edge of your world now? Same thing out there at the edge.
You know, I'm not really thinking much about Europe right now or Asia. I'm thinking here in West Liberty.
Your edges are kind of small.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. How many of you, when you think of your world and you're at the center, and you think of China, that's over that, that's at the edge, that's far out, you know, right?
Yeah.
Or Siberia?
Well, I'll go to Colombia.
Oh, Colombia. So you're off, okay? But what I always find it interesting for us to think about it is, imagine that you're Michael in Colombia. What's his center? So what's his edges? Well, and my point is, his center is him in Colombia. And if you're living in China, Japan, what's your center? And so all of a sudden, the center keeps changing. I'm just saying that to you because, just to help us understand, that's how we see our reality. So when we move into the biblical language, the reality focuses on Israel, or let's say the Jewish people, that part of the world. But was that all the world? Exactly. They didn't even know that their edges were even smaller. Got it? Because as they're thinking about their edges, name some of the major cultures that are around them that they don't even know exist. India, China, Japan, South America, you know, the Incas, the Mayans. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, But that they didn't know that. That was their edges. So when I say communication, remember, when I'm talking about communication, we're thinking about the story of what we find in the Bible. But there was other communication going on in other parts of the world. See what I'm saying? In other words, how many have heard of the Golden Rule? You better all raise your hands somehow. And what is the Golden Rule? And who spoke those words? Have you heard of the Silver Rule? Thank you. Well, somebody knew that. The Silver Rule was spoken by Confucius 500 years before Jesus. The Silver Rule. It's back. It's do not do unto others. That's what's called the Silver Rule. Okay. Jesus said, do unto others. Confucius said, do not do unto others. But my point is, there was this major other culture out there. And there were intelligent people too. And my point is, God was sort of communicating truth to them in their way. Because what I always say to people is, all truth is God's truth. I mean, we can find God's truth, if we're looking for it, in a lot of places. Got it? So when I say communication, I wanted to broaden it to say communication is through the prophets, but God was communicating his message and dropping, can I put seeds, all over the place. Are we good? How many have heard of there's a famous story called Peace Child, a book written by, it's been so long since I read that book. Anyway, the man who wrote the book, I think his name was Richardson. He was a missionary. And there's a movie that was made to tell the story of Richardson. But when he went to one of the islands in the Pacific as a missionary, and they were cannibals, they were cannibalistic. It was really a difficult, dangerous place to go. And these people were scary people to minister to. So as he was trying to find some kind of connection to their culture, he was trying to find some kind of way to connect the message of Jesus with their culture. And what happens in that culture, and it's been so long since I've read this book and this story that the details are sketchy, okay, so don't push me in the details. But the book is called Peace Child because somehow what happens is between tribes something happens. And they have to sacrifice a child to bring peace between the tribes. And he thought, that's my connection. Jesus is the Peace Child. And he not only connects tribes, he connects God and humanity. And it brings chills on my mind. I'm thinking, he found the connection. He found the communication that God had given to them to get the message across. Isn't that neat? If we're looking, you find the connectors. If we're not looking, we're not going to find them. So how are we going to communicate this message with, like tribes like this? We have to look for the way. And the Spirit of God will help us. Okay, so as we're talking about chapter 4, now let's go to chapter 5. We've talked about chapter 5. Chapter 5, remember I told you, it's the apex. Chapter 5 is the Mount Everest of history. Chapter 5 is the Mount Everest of the story of God. Chapter 5 is Jesus. Okay? And I just want us to understand that for me, chapter 5 screams Jesus. Can I put it another way? History screams Jesus. Jesus is what it's all about. The whole story of God comes to Jesus. Jesus, chapter 5 is the point of the story. Questions on that? And remember, then that's why I always tell us, you always be sure that you're spending time in Scripture getting to know Jesus better and better and better. Because really that's not only Jesus, the point of the story, Jesus is the gift. Remember I told you in your first page the word gift? Jesus is the gift. And when I present this whole story to people, when I get to Jesus, I make it very clear. And I use the word gift. I want you to understand that chapter 5, when it talks about Christ, Jesus Christ is the gift. And they've asked me what the gift is. I'll talk about the gift. Jesus came and died and rose again. Jesus gave his life for us. If we receive the gift of Jesus, we receive the gift of eternal life, salvation, forgiveness. Remember I gave you all the R's? Regeneration. The gift is a gift. The gift. It's a Russian doll. Jesus contains all these powerful gifts. Be sure you know Jesus personally, and be sure you know the gifts personally. Okay? And one thing that I thought about that I needed to mention, though, too, is go to Acts 1:8 real quickly. Are you in Acts 1:8? We'll go read that for us. Okay. So part of what I want us always to understand within the story of God is the story of God has to be in our hearts. I mean, we need to know it in our minds because it's a concept, it's an idea. We need to know it in our minds, but it has to be in our hearts. We have to, in our soul, we have to be the story, and the story has to be in us. And part of the thing that we need to understand is that Jesus is saying to the disciples, you shall receive power. And basically what happens in the book of Acts, summarizing the book of Acts, because we're going to be getting there, Jesus promises in the power in 1:8. When does the power come to them? Pentecost, which is Acts chapter 2, right? So the power that Jesus promised them comes at Pentecost, and once the power comes, they go all over the world. But remember, he said to them, don't do anything until the power comes. You have the story. You know the story. You know the mission. You know Jesus. But don't move until the power comes. And I'm saying this always because for us it's the same thing. But I'm going to add the other P's that I talk about here, okay? Because these P's are critical. Okay? And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what we need to pray always in our lives is for God to purify us. We need to pray for purity. And as we pray for purity, never forget that we have four enemies against us that are always trying to do damage. The biblical language is the flesh. We also call this the self, the monster, the beast, the creature, the predator, all those things that we talk about, the flesh. Then we have sin. Then we have the world. Another word for world is eon or age. And then we have Satan. And I know that we all live in the same world, so you know that the world's gone mad. You know the world's crazy now. Okay, and the further we move away from the Christian base to secularism, it's going to get crazier and crazier and crazier. Okay? You and I read and hear about the new normal, all the stuff that's going on. The world's gone mad. So we need power. We may know the story, but if we could try to share the story and do the story without the power, okay? Remember, when the first Christians stepped into the Roman Empire, they were stepping into a world really much like ours. And whether we like it or not, that's just our world. What I like about it is we have the same thing they have. Power. But purity critical, because we need to ask God always to purify us from all the garbage these enemies can throw at us. And you know the garbage. We live in the same world. Presence, we need the presence of the living God. That's why God gave us a spirit. And we need to know the presence of the living God in a present, real, experiential, relational way. God has to be a real presence in our lives. Okay? And then passion is the love. Love God, love neighbor, love self. So the passion is this passion, this love for God. God has to be our first love. This morning, as I was reading the devotion that I'm using this year, one that I used a long time ago by E. Stanley Jones called Christian Maturity, this whole section that I've been in for the last month has been on, it's about Christian maturity, but what he's saying, Christian maturity is about love. And the greatest teaching that Jesus gave us, and Paul followed up on that, was love. And then today it took us to the letter to the Ephesians. In the letter to the Ephesians in the book of Revelation, he says, I have something against you, Ephesians. And I don't know if you, I don't know if you recall what he says to them, but it's chapters 2, verses 1 through 7. To the church of Ephesus, what does Jesus say he has against them? What's wrong with that church? Every church had a problem. What's a problem with the church of Ephesus? And if you don't recall, really go quickly to Revelation 2, 1 through 7, because it tells them what's wrong. Anybody remember? They have lost their first love. Years. Yeah, not long. Exactly. So the danger is that we can lose our first love. We can keep the fervor for, let's say, the right doctrine, the right beliefs, but we can lose the first love. And that's what happened in Ephesus. So he says to them, remember from where you fell, repent, and do again the things that you did at first. Because first love motivates you to do things. Right? I always tell the story of people in first love. Matt would drive all the way from Colorado to to Waterloo or Cedar Falls, Northern Iowa, when Monica was studying there, on a weekend to see her. And I'm going, that is a long drive. Why would you do that? Answer, first love. Jesus wants us to love him always with that first love. And for me, it's saying, okay, always keep reviving that in me. Because that's necessary then. And then comes the power. So as we're telling the story of God to people, we're saying, Lord God, we need these things. We can't do it in our own power. Because we don't have the power, no matter how smart we are, to convince anybody. Logical reasoning is important maybe, but it's not really going to make anybody choose to follow Jesus. Somehow the Holy Spirit has to be involved in that process. And so we have got to pray. Pray for the Spirit to prepare us, equip us, help us to know Jesus, the story, and then send us out and speak the word. Okay? So that's chapter 5, Jesus.
Are there 7 or 8?
There are 7 C's.
No, you have
calling. Look at the chapter side. Chapter 1 is crisis. See that? Creation. Chapter 2 is crisis. Chapter 3 is calling. Chapter 4 is communication. Chapter 5 is Christ. You see that? Chapters.
I have number 3.
Well, see, that's because you've written over the main ones.
Oh.
These are the main chapters. You've taken so many notes that you've written over. You're taking so many notes. You're doing such a good job taking notes that you.
I thought the C's were these C's. There are those C's.
See, there's creation, crisis, calling, communication, Christ. Community comes twice. We're there in a minute. I'm going to explain why. And consummation.
Oh, there's 2 communities.
Okay. So now let's. Okay. So now let's go to chapter 6. And chapter 6 is the community. Because when Jesus left earth, he left a community. And we're on the first community. The first C, okay? And the first community is a story of the early Christians. Okay? And the story of the early Christians appears in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. So if you really want to know the story of the early Christians, it's the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church at Pentecost, and in a sense, let's call it, gives birth to the church, the community of Christ. But remember that according to the teachings of the New Testament, the new community of Christ, the church, is also called the new Israel. So we're the new community, but we really are the old community. Because now the new Israel is going to be made up. Remember, this is part of the history of the book of Acts, and we've been going through this, and also Galatians is, eventually this community is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Slaves and free. Males and females. Barbarians, Scythians, get the point? The community is a beautiful community that God's putting together, because it's really a countercultural community, because there's no community in the ancient world that would include all these people together as equals. It's a radical, beautiful dream. We just need to understand what this community represented. That's why it's called the New Israel. That's why it's made up of new creations. See that? Because God has to make us new, because if we bring our old stuff, remember that in the history of the church, why there's so much bad stuff happening in the history of the church is because we Christians sometimes allow the old stuff to take over. And so we've left the... And so that's why people sometimes, when people reject Christ, they're not really rejecting Christ, they're rejecting the church and what the church has done. So for example, the Inquisition. They'll blame Jesus for that. Jesus didn't do the Inquisition. The church did. Got it? Because sometimes the old stuff rules. That's why we always have to be asking God to renew us, transform us, change us, mold us, shape us into the image of Christ, convict us, always, 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 because if not, we can do bad things in the name of Jesus. And so when somebody brings up the past, and sometimes when you're going to this point, people may say, well, what about all the bad things that have happened? What about all the things that Christians have done? And I'll say just what I said to you. It's humans. Christ didn't do that. Christ didn't approve of that. Because remember, that's going to be used a lot. The fallenness, the hypocrisy of the church or Christians is going to be used a lot. And that's where we have to say, that's not Jesus. That's us humans. And it hurts the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, to see what we do in his name. But don't confuse the Jesus, the man, the God in human flesh. Don't confuse. Go to the teaching of Jesus. Find Jesus for yourself, because Jesus is not what somebody has done in the name of Jesus. We have to take him back to Jesus. Right, right. We have to take him back to Jesus. Yeah. Well, and the thing is, not only in the past, because they can present things the church is doing today. And I can assure you they will, because I hear it. I mean, I hear from family saying what the church is doing today. And I have to say, that's not Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. I'm talking Jesus. That's why, remember, that's why I said to you that fifth chapter is critical. Jesus has got to be the focus, because if the focus becomes a church, bad and good. I mean, the pure church, the bride of Christ, is beautiful, but on earth, we humans can do bad things. We fail. You know, I think of so many examples of how would you excuse, you know, things that I read about a pastor doing this or whatever today. Or, you know, a leader of the church doing this today. So that's why I have to say to people, that's not Jesus, that's humanity. Okay? And then I'll tell my own story. My own story is, I'll say to them, remember, we all have our own story where we fit in here. And I'll tell my stories. I've come out of a situation where I grew up in a very legalistic system that killed the spirit in me. And I'll go, oh. Because sometimes that connects with where they're at. I mean, I've told you the story about the family that brought a young man when I was at Bethany and brought their... The whole family came for whatever reason. They're sitting in my office because they want me to work with this young man, the high school young man that's kind of losing faith, kind of turning away from Christianity and the church and Jesus. So, you know, so I'm talking to this young man, but his family's sitting in my office, okay? And so I tell him, so I'm trying to focus on him, not the family. So I say to him, okay, tell me why you're turning away from Jesus. And he starts describing this overbearing, dictatorial, angry God that I recognize. So I stop him and I say to him, I'm talking with him and his mom and dad, and I think a sibling or two is in the room. So I stop the whole thing. I say, you know what? I said, is that the God you believe in? He goes, yeah. I said, if I believe that God, I leave the church too. And his family goes, I can see his parents' faces. And I said, let me explain. And I explained that I grew up in a system where God was frightening to me too. I was afraid to step out of line because I was going to get beat over the head by God, judged and condemned by God. And I said, I left that God a long time ago. I found the real God in Jesus. And then you can see his heart kind of softened, and because he understood that somebody understood. And for me, those of you who have been here from the beginning, that's really been the vision that God gave me, to present us this beautiful, living, awesome God that we find in Jesus. It's been my liberation. I've seen people liberated from that old God. And that's why I remember when I mentioned to you Brennan Manning that says that we have to heal our image of God. That's part of the reasons we have to heal our image of God. Because our image of God is what's marred, and our image of God is marred, and it mars our Christianity. So when we get to community, that's where we have to communicate. That's what I'm saying. As you and I are communicating the seven chapters, all of a sudden, you're talking to somebody who may say, well, what about this? What about God? What about the hypocrisy? And I'll talk about that. We don't need to back away from it. I tell another story. And remember, and here, honestly, what I do is, as I tell you stories, I tell these stories to the people. So, you know your own stories. But another story that I tell people is that when I was in college, I was taking a philosophy of religion class. And it was a seminar, so it was just 12 of us sitting around a table. 12 of us college students. A mixture of students. And the professor was, I don't think he was a Christian, but we were reading philosophy of religion. So we're reading all this philosophers that spoke about religion. And I've got the book in my office. It's been a long time since I looked at the book. But we're reading this book with all these philosophers. One philosopher was a Christian philosopher. And the philosopher, because we're reading the book and studying and interacting with the thoughts of the philosopher, and this philosopher basically said, if you really want to know the truth of Christianity, look at his followers. Look at the church. This very outspoken young woman, my age, college student, said out loud, said, not the Christians I know, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Okay, so I heard that. As I'm leaving the class, I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord God, there's truth in what she is saying. Not that all Christians are hypocrites, but there is hypocrisy. And I just remember saying to God, work in my life. Don't let me be another hypocrite. Change me. Work with me. If we pray that prayer, see what I'm saying? If we ask God, make me genuine. Because I'll tell you another story. Long time ago, some of you remember that we were having, we do baccalaureates, and the speaker that I had gotten was a man who was living in L.A. He had lived in the Iowa City area. His sons had played football at City High and then at the University of Iowa. I can't remember his name, but his son's name was Khalil Hill. Hill was his last name. Football people. He played for the Buffalo Bills. He was a receiver anyway. So he was coming from L.A., and I had a feeling that day that something was going to happen to his flight. And it's almost like, it was a God thing. God began to prepare me. Because the preparation was, what if he doesn't show up? What if the baccalaureate speaker doesn't show up? And God just kind of insinuated to me, start preparing something in your head. Get ready. Because what are you going to do last minute? You ain't going to ask somebody else. Can you speak? So that day, that morning, I get the call from him and says, my flight is leaving late. I'm not even going to get on the plane because I'm not going to make it in time. I said, thank you for calling. Got off the phone. I said, okay, God, thank you. Now what do you want me to say? And as I remember, because it was at Nichols, that that baccalaureate at St. Mary's and Nichols, I remember I got up to speak and I quoted something from Christianity Today that I'd read that week about young people. And what the writer said in Christianity Today says that young people have a good BS detector. They do. So what I'm saying to you is, Lord God, make me genuine. It's because we're living in a culture that spots hypocrisy more than ever this fast. Make me genuine. So as we're sharing chapter 6, community, see what I'm saying? It's Lord God. So community, the first part of community is the early church. And the second part of community is, guess who? Us. That's where we're at. We are the church today. We are the community of Christ. So if people say, what about the hypocrisy? What about? We answer them and we tell our own stories. How God has brought us out and changed us and helped us to see things. Okay? So I put here in chapter 6, I put here us. This is where we get to us. And usually when I get to this part of chapter 6, which is the us, I'll say this is where you and I come in. This is where we're part of the story. We're now in the present. Today. And the community of Christ is the church here to us. Formed by what preceded us. Remember, the church is formed by what came before us. Our roots go back to the beginning of creation, to God, because we are God's people. We are immersed in the meta-narrative. We're part of this bigger story. The grand story of the people of God that goes back all the way to Adam and Eve. God always, I don't know about you, but I hope you love reading Scripture. I hope you do. I hope you're passionate about it because it's a beautiful story. Another way of looking at the story is I call it a love letter. In fact, a long time ago, Larry Crabb wrote a book called 66 Love Letters. And he looks at each book of the Bible as a love story, a love letter from God. So if the Bible is God's love letter to us, if you read it with the intention of getting to know God better, I mean, let me just put that in your heads right now. From now on, read Scripture with the intention of only one clear thing, is get to know God better. Because honestly, when I pray that prayer, this beautiful God became so real to me. You know, when I discovered that maybe my image of God was wrong, you know where I went to find the true God? Scripture. And he jumped out of the pages. And I began to see what I call the heart of God. I just began to see this heart of God that was just pounding. And let me tell you one message that throughout the Old Testament, and he repeats it through every prophet, it's a simple message. I'm going to write it for you and look for it. Okay, and you'll see it. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they're pounding the same idea throughout the whole thing. Deuteronomy, it's everywhere, okay? God keeps saying, remember, I'm saying, the Bible reveals the heart of God. Imagine God saying, here's my heart. Here's my passion. Here's my desire. Here's what I want. Ready for hearing the simple line that appears all over the Old Testament. God will say to the people through Ezekiel, imagine I'm Ezekiel, I'm talking to the people and says, but God wants to be your God and he wants you to be his people. And I find, wow, there's the relationship. God has always wanted this. So God wants to be your God. And dear ones, right now, I don't know how to explain to you except to say this, and I'm not going to elaborate on it. If you ask me a question, I may answer, I may not. Okay? This week I got pounded on. I mean, this was a hard week for me. I got pounded on. Okay? Part of me just wanted to run away. Okay? So, for me, when I write this to you all, I feel passion because this is so beautiful. I want to be your God. Do you hear it? Can you see the heart of God? I want to be your God. Oh. It's so, that's what I'm saying. It's so beautiful. It's so personal. Yes. Exactly.
And then I thought of the other two words.
Beloved, blessed.
Beloved.
Exactly. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. Do you see the intimate thing? All over the place, God is crying this to his people. I mean, dear ones, beloved people of God, how much clearer, simpler can it be? When I read this, every time I run into a passage like this, it just gets to my heart. And now and then when I get pounded upon, I have to say, God, remind me. This is what you want. Exactly. Look how simple this message is. Coming from the heart of the creator of the universe. Exactly. Thank you. Yes. Always let ask the Spirit to broaden the perspective, the vision of this. Because it's huge.
And I don't think it's something that's not.
Well, but only Cindy knows this, but Jerry, you almost make me cry because that's speaking to me. Because I got beat up. I got beat up this week. Yes. But. Yes. Thanks, Cindy. See? But see how, do you see it right there?
We do now.
And remember, when you read scripture, it'll jump out at you. If you start looking at this, the whole intention is to get to know God better, it'll jump out at you. This God will just jump out and go, wow, how'd I miss you? Somebody, please. Right. Well, yeah. Well, and see, as you say, at least I think to me again, because when we look at the story and we look at through the filter God has given us, which is a powerful, beautiful thing, and we see that now we're looking at it through this filter. I want to be your God. And I want you to be my people, says God. And you look at this whole thing, and then you find Jesus coming to earth, and what does he see in God's people? Do they have this? What had become with them? What had happened to God's people? Because when Jesus came as God, and he was bringing this, he was trying to make this happen. That was his mission. They didn't even recognize it, and again, the system killed them. The religious system couldn't accept this Jesus because he was bucking the system. Because they didn't understand that the system had gotten in the way of the relationship. And so when he speaks the relational words, they can't take it. Because basically what they're saying, honestly, I'm thinking, if you're the leader, if you're the guardian of the system, and this man comes and says the things he's saying, obviously what do you decide to do? What's your mind going to tell you have to do? You have to get rid of him. And that becomes the goal. Literally, you read it. It says, kill Jesus. Why? Because he's bringing us back to the purity of what God had always wanted. Exactly.
Oh,
good for you. I'm glad you're connecting it, because see, that's why I tell us, when we look at the Bible and we put, you know, if we have an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or an Ezekiel speaking to Israel, and you read it, you go, we're doing the same thing. Speak to us. Sure. Sure. Well, yeah. And remember, as you said, and that's why he does tell a leader who does come to him boldly. What, you know, people say he came by night because he was scared or afraid. Maybe so, maybe not, but he came. I tell people, I don't think Jesus cares what time of the day you come. And when Nicodemus asking the question, remember, that's a leader. And what is Jesus' main message to a leader who knows? If anybody knew the story, if I can put it this way, if anybody knew Torah, the law, it was Nicodemus. And what does he tell Nicodemus? You got to be born again from above. Basically, you know, Nicodemus, all that stuff has to go. You have to start over again. Can you imagine being told that? Why did I come? Why did I ask? But Jesus comes to all of us and says, hey, Mario, you got to let me start over again with you. All of us. Exactly. Yes. Yeah. So that's, again, this is beautiful. That's Jesus telling us it is. Exactly. Right. And see, when we become grounded like that, Jerry, I mean, remember, this is not hypothetical. When we truly become grounded like that, my roots go back to God. Honestly, I don't know about you, but that changes everything. Yeah, it does. Because I honestly believe that people want to hear this story. They're dying to hear this story. See it? Because it touches.
But there's no other connection.
Exactly. That's why I believe this story of God, it's beautiful. It's God's story. It's here. It's a beautiful thing. Okay? Anything else? Next time we'll cover chapter 7. Chapter 7 is called consummation. Let me give you a fancy word for the future. The study of the future is called eschatology. Got it? We'll talk about it next time. This page that I gave you today, would you please do me a favor, read it? This is from a book by Leighton Ford called The Power of Story. It's taken from those different pages. Let me just give you the short version of this reading, but read it. He says, story produces vision. It's the third paragraph with all the little arrows. Story produces vision, which then transforms character, resulting in evangelism. The process is story, vision. Vision is this, the vision of God, what God wants. Okay, we're sharing the vision. Okay? The vision changes our character, transformation. I talked about that. Purity, presence, power, transformation. And then transformation, character leads to sharing the story, evangelism. Exactly. Yeah, exactly. So, got it? It all flows together. This provides us with a clear, workable, biblical pattern for effective, natural witnessing. It just becomes natural because you're just telling the story of God, and then within the story, you're telling your story, and you're connecting the story of God, your story, with their story. Okay? We'll pick it up at chapter 7 next week, and we'll kind of go over this maybe up again, and then we'll talk about eschatology. Fun. Let us pray. Our beloved Lord God, you are an awesome God. You are a beautiful God. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and the fact that you finished the work you came to do. It's done. Thank you that you are the great gift. Become truly the living gift within us and use us to share this gift with others as we tell your story. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get ready for the service.